LCC, and beloved guests. And I'm saying today, saints and sinners last. And there's a particular reason for that. Saints and sinners, each and every one of you, saints and sinners. And I say that last because on Reformation Sunday, because deep in the heart of the Protestant Reformation, where we get our understanding of us being simultaneously saints and sinners. There was a Latin word for that that Martin Luther coined, simul justus et peccator. Because being human means that we are bound to sin. Living means we are bound to sin. And although we strive for perfection, who doesn't want to be a perfect human being? There's no way we can be completely free of sin in our day-to-day life. At least not on our own. And that's all of us, each and every one of us. And yet, being sinners, each and every one of us, we are also simultaneously saints. How can that be? Because Christ has freed us from the bondage of sins. The wages of sin and death, our escape from that fate, is Christ. And in His blood we are sanctified. And we become simultaneously saints, even in our constant imperfection. And that is good news to wake us up with. That is good news on a rainy Sunday, is it not? So, what happens on Reformation Sunday is we get to read the same text every year, unless the pastor decides to mix it up, and I didn't think that far ahead to give us some different texts. But this is only my second year doing this, so you're going to hear a different take on it than it was last year. But the text that we get today define much of Martin Luther's understanding of grace and faith. And so we step out of the Gospel of Luke that we've been reading, watching Jesus walk from Galilee to Jerusalem. Spoiler alert, though, next week Jesus is actually going to be in Jerusalem, so the journey has actually finally come to an end. And so this gospel, this text reading from John is actually somewhat appropriate because it's about the same place in Jesus' journey. And Jesus here is providing grist for the mill for some of the people who had been surrounding him. And at the very start of this text, we find this tension. John is very careful who said that the Judeans who were surrounding him are those who had been followers of Jesus. Now, if you read this the way I read it, does that mean that they're no longer his followers? That some of the things that Jesus had said to people were a little bit too much? That with regards to the way that they're supposed to be following him, and the things that they might have to wind up doing in order to follow him, the scary things that they would have to do, and some of the bizarre things that they thought that he was teaching them, you know, this whole thing about eating flesh. Jesus never said that, if anyone's not familiar with the gospel, but some people thought that some of the things he said meant eating flesh, had turned them off of this path that Jesus was leading them on. And so these Judeans, who for some reason no longer had any interest in the way, which when Jesus pressed them by asking them to tell them the truth about setting them free, they understand the freedom that they understand means slavery versus freedom. And there lies this curious comment, because they say in being children of Abraham, descendants of Abraham, that they've never been slaves. But we all know that in the history of Israel, that the descendants of Abraham were slaves in Egypt. So what are they talking about here? But Jesus explains in their words, because they're the ones that brought up slavery, that everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. But what Jesus is talking about, he's offering not freedom from the bonds of physical slavery, but freedom from this entirety of these 613 commandments in Torah, plus all those commentaries that were written in the interim, all these huge things that the observant Jew had to follow in order to be right with God, to be justified. And how does one do that? How does one live this life without consequence, without experimentation, without waiver, without variety, without meaning? A life not in servitude to another human being, but in slavery in another way, bound by this covenant of the law in the strictest sense, day in, day out, until death part one soul from one body. So the freedom that Jesus is offering, while not being the same kind of freedom that removes the shackles of slavery and human bondage, but the bondage that each and every Jewish person had to the oppressive laws of Torah. And in doing so, Jesus opens up this new way of looking to people who are not bound by the laws of Torah. Not only Jew, but Gentile. The Son of God, in declaring that he can make them free from bondage, is bringing them to understand that the power to take their sin from them, to forgive them their sin, is an amazing thing. God in Jesus offers new life, new hope, new salvation, freedom from the damnation of the abyss, freedom from the cold chill of death, freedom to live in his promised kingdom. What those of us who are people of faith long for, that kingdom without sin, without death, without pain, when the end of our life on earth comes, our deepest desire. And so the end of the life came, we heard in the news last week, of a man by the name of Jack Chick. Now, it's an odd name. Most of you have probably not heard of this person. He was 92 years old. So he was an illustrator of comics. But it was an unusual comic that he illustrated. Now, you might not have heard his name, but I guarantee many of you have seen his work. He wasn't a very good artist, but he was one of the most prolific artists of the 20th and the beginning of the 21st century. In these little booklets known as Chick Tracts, Jack Chick found his life meaning very early on with a typically Calvinistic desire to save as many souls as possible. That was his goal. That was what gave him meaning, was to save all the souls as possible. But with a very base, and I hate to use the word uninformed because that sounds very negative, but I want to say that when I've read his stuff, it seems very uninformed understanding of Scripture and a conspiracy-laden understanding of the world around him. He calls evolution a godless lie. He believed gay people were possessed by demons. He believed the Catholic Church, a satanic world conspiracy. His incredibly juvenile and patently offensive tracts on Islam said it was a moon cult that was founded by the Catholic Church and said its followers were possessed by demons. Many of you have seen his tracts at bus stops, on the back of public toilets or sinks, at the front counter of bowling alleys. I think one of my first experiences was at a roller skating rink. People order them and bring them in large quantities into prisons. They are some of the most widely read comics in the United States. And the people that distribute them come from the same strain of live your life to convert as many souls as possible, as Chick himself believed. A fundamentalism that is rooted not in an understanding of the details and environment in which the Bible was written, but this kind of idolatry that the words of the Holy King James translation was given to us by the hands of God himself, by the translators of the 17th century King James translators, and making their ways onto our bookshelves. Sacrosanct in its entirety. And that those words are somehow themselves holy, holier than the living God that we have in the world today. And yet the scripture texts, the citations that Jack Chick used were not always quite matching up with the images that he chose. And to be fair, I think you can take any set of biblical passages and match them together and come up with any kind of justification you want to without regard to the context and the content that they come from. And the absurd characters in his tract, anybody, who's read any of these tracts? I just want to see a show of hands. Who has opened up these tracts and read them? Jeffrey, I know, yeah. The characters in these tracts are just ridiculously absurd. And they either come to two ends. They've refused to hear the word of God. Somebody tells them about Jesus and they say, no, that doesn't align with my belief system. And then they come to some freak accident. And then suddenly they sit in judgment before God. And God says, oh, you had your chance. You're going a different direction. You're not welcome in heaven. Your name hasn't been written in the book of life and death. Or they have a come to Jesus moment, one singular come to Jesus moment, and everything changes in their lives. And they're magically cured by this magical spell that they recite. As if faith and life were so tidy and so even. And the tracts, in many cases, the tracts are simplistic and in many cases just outright wrong with their view of the world around them. They don't account for this love and grace in a creator within his ultimate commandment. Told us to love him with all our hearts and all our minds and all our strength and all our souls and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that other scripture, the entirety of scripture, need to be read in that light. In that understanding, that God loves his people, that God loves all his people, which is evidenced time and time again. You can find more citations for God's love for people than anything else. But it's not only in the Bible, but it's in his work in our lives and the lives of people around us in the world we live in. We can find God's love if we only know where to look. And so, Mr. Jack Chick, this evangelist who would condemn some, I'm estimating 98% of the world, would fall into the potential eternal fires of hell, at last finds himself at life's long end. And there is no doubt in my mind that because justice is merciful, that God's justice finds him in heaven, surrounded by all those people that he condemns, Roman Catholics, gay people, Mormons, people who read Harry Potter books. Yes, there's a tract for that. People who play Dungeons and Dragons. Rock musicians. Because God is merciful and loving. And for all the hurt that Jack Chick's tracts caused in people's life, God is forgiven. God is forgiving, loving God. And Jack deserves to be forgiven just as much as the rest of us. Because although his little tracts tormented me when I was a teenager, and this was some of the what the afterlife and everything represented to me were in these little books. And it was some scary stuff in there. I forgive him. He thought he was doing the right thing. And although he refused to believe anything but this most narrow worldview of God and theology, thinking any divergence was of the devil, Jack Chick, like the rest of us, was simultaneously saint and sinner. And the good news, my sisters and brothers, is that this tension that we find in the lives of being sinners and saints is that it makes our lives stronger. Because only a God who is all loving and all forgiving would rid us all of that stench of sin and death from us. Only a God who loved creation so much that God was willing to die for it, suffering on a cross, could forgive us of our guilt and culpability. Only that God would have the power to make us clean, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit that is God, being God's witness in the world, to a kingdom of love. Amen.